And happy Valentine's Day. My wife picked out the sweater. I was telling somebody you should at least get another use out of your Christmas sweater. So here it is. And I'm not alone in that, I see. So glad for that. I'm going to date myself a little bit by saying Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, Trigger, all of that stuff, that happened previous to me. But I did learn about Roy Rogers' horse, Trigger, and Bullet, his faithful German Shepherd, that both those animals, when they reached the age when animals do, that they died, Roy Rogers had them stuffed and mounted. And Trigger is not quite as majestic as he was at one time. He was a neat horse, but he's still around and you could actually see him. And he is a lot less work than he used to be. Just think of the advantages of a stuffed pet for a second. A mounted pet never has to be taken outside or let back in. There's no fleas around the house, no annoying messes, no expense for food, no trips to the vet. And you might appreciate all of those things about a stuffed pet, but then again, what's the point of having a pet? If getting a pet and having it for all those things that you won't have, well, then that kind of misses the point. If you've got a pet at home, in fact, that is completely problem-free, it's probably a pet rock. Not a whole lot of interaction with those, right? The point of this is what we're going to be looking at today in chapter 6, because if the church of today or of any age were doing nothing, then the challenge that we're going to read about in Acts 6 today wouldn't have been there. There wouldn't have been this problem. Because a church that's not doing anything doesn't have a lot of problems. If a church isn't standing up for anything or teaching anything, there's not going to be any controversy over what's being taught. If it's not looking for new ways to be effective and to expand, then there won't be any struggles about how to set up the annual budget each year. If it's not working to reach people who need help in life, well, then we wouldn't have all those hassles of people and their life problems. If it isn't growing, then there's not the nuisance of needing to expand and figure out where to park everybody. And then there won't be any complaints over the building not being put to good use. No, a church that's dead really doesn't have a lot of challenges to fix, except maybe where to bury it once you can't stand the stink anymore. I thought of a proverb, Proverbs 14:4, that reads like this: where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Think about that for a moment. That means if you don't have an ox, if you don't own an ox, you don't ever have to clean the stall. You'll have a much cleaner, much easier to maintain animal barn, right? But if you own an ox, even though it might take some maintenance, it can become a good source of income. The work that it produces is good. What we're reading about in Acts chapter 6 this morning is the church unhindered. And I want you to see how the story reads starting in verse 1 and then how this part of this chapter ends in verse 7. It starts out in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, and then it ends, the word of God continued to increase, there's that word again, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. By the way, that is a significant thing right there. These are just two of a couple of places where Luke, in this story, tells about how the church is doing, reports of how the church is growing. In chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 9. We're just kind of putting the verses up there for you to see some of those. And we're going to keep learning as we go through the book of Acts about a church that is growing, a church that is moving ahead regardless of what the devil throws at it. That is what I've labeled the church unhindered, because right up to the last verse of the book of Acts, we read that word, that it was going on unhindered. But what we don't read and what we won't read is about a church that's trouble-free. Remember in chapter 5, we looked at that. Ananias and Sapphira lied and died for it. And now in chapter 6, there is this potentially damaging problem, a challenge that arises in the church. Start reading with me here in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Back in 1898, Central Christian Church was restarted. And that's almost 123 years ago now, this year. And in that history, there have been some times when this church family was faced with problems. And I'm really going to stick my neck out here and say this. Some of those problems were faced well, probably, and some of them not as well. Which tells me that we always have within us the potential to handle problems well or let them mess us up. Fast forward to today, and let's talk about the days of learning to function under a pandemic that are another example of the challenges that the church can be faced with. And we can find the way to handle it well, or we could sit back and we could be thrown off track. We're making a choice to press forward. Assuming that as long as we're not dead, we're going to be faced with problems, I want us to look at this 6th chapter of Acts this morning to see what is it that makes the difference. And I want to suggest to you that what we'll see is it's something that's usually called common sense. Common sense, which seems to have suffered a lot in our society today. I want to talk about how we as a church can help resurrect some common sense. Somebody has compared that to horse sense, by the way, since we mentioned Trigger. I'll just say, you know what horse sense is? That's what keeps horses from betting on people. All right, I'll move ahead. How can we resurrect common sense through the church? I'm glad you asked that. How can we be the church unhindered like we read about there in verse 1 and verse 7? One way that the church is supposed to be different from the world is the way that we handle challenges. So as we look at this, I also want to encourage you to be careful not to make this into a they thing and make it into a we thing. In other words, as we're going through here, let's consider how this applies to us personally. Rather than majoring in removing the speck from our brother's eye, let's think about what does God want me to do as I listen to this? And I'll try to remind us to do that as we go along. What does it take to resurrect common sense and work through challenges in the church today? Well, first of all, look at this. Someone did more than just complain. Problems need to get past the complaint level. Have you ever asked someone, "How are you?" and they respond, "Well, I'm doing okay. I can't complain. Besides, it wouldn't do any good if I did," right? You ever hear that? When people say that to me, I'll usually say, "Yeah, you're right. That's true. Why complain unless you're going to do something about it?" Complaints can draw attention to a need, but they don't fix the need. Someone says, "Well, the squeaky wheel gets the grease." Yes, that's true. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. But that's also the wheel that drives everyone crazy. That might be the reason that the other wheels get neglected. In fact, it can be the reason that the whole wagon gets regarded as useless or more trouble than it's worth. Do you really think that just complaining helps? I've heard some people say, kind of jokingly, but half seriously too, well, I have the spiritual gift of complaining. Really? It's a gift? If that's your idea of a gift, I'd hate to hear your idea of giving someone a problem. Paul said to the church, and I've pointed this out before to our church family in Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now that doesn't mean there's no reason to point out where things need to be changed, but when that's all you do, there's another word for that. It's called complaining. Did you know that complain comes from a Latin word that means to beat? Frankly, that's how complaints leave people feeling sometimes, beaten. I once had a member of a church ask me, his name is Bob, and Bob was a pretty vocal guy. He asked me one day, do you think I'm just a complainer? And I told him no, because he didn't just point out what wasn't right. Bob was also very vocal about what was good and about what was going on that was going well. And he said, well, I just want to be a more positive person. I think I get too negative. He said, you remind me of that. Start calling me Positive Bob, would you? I'm going to be Positive Bob. So from that day forward, I started calling Bob Positive Bob. If Acts chapter 6 had stopped at verse 1, where it says, a complaint arose, and then verses 2 through 6 weren't there, then verse 7 wouldn't be there either. It wouldn't be saying anything about the church growing or doing well. Something besides just a complaint had to happen here. Here's the second thing that I think we could draw out of this, a pretty important principle, and that is that the need wasn't overlooked. There was this ongoing willingness to work in the church. They weren't just going to overlook those needs. In this day that we're reading about, first century in Palestine, it was considered especially good by the Jews to be buried in the land of Israel. In fact, there were even some rabbis who taught that when the day of resurrection came, all the dead could be resurrected only in Israel. So if you were buried somewhere else, your body would have to roll underground all the way to Israel before it could be resurrected, and it was going to be a rough journey. So a lot of people made it a practice, made it a goal to live their last days in Israel and to be buried there. Many had moved there. And when they passed away, as a result of that, there was a disproportionate number of foreign widows left behind in Jerusalem. These ladies were part of the church as it began to grow. And that put a strain on the local synagogues, and the urban social problem of Jerusalem started spilling over into the church. Now remember, the church was taking care of everybody who had need. That included these widowed ladies, unable to provide for themselves. So each day there would be a distribution of food, food gathered up and then given to these ladies who were in need. But those who were originally from foreign lands were being neglected. Call it a language issue, call it a problem of not feeling familiar and comfortable around them, or maybe just negligent attitudes. Somehow the food wasn't getting to them as well. Luke says, as he records this, this was an issue in the church. The Grecian Jews, the Hellenized Jews, those who spoke Greek were being overlooked. Now, I suppose they could have just scrapped this whole Feed the Widows program. That's one way to eliminate problems, isn't it? Just drop the whole thing. Stop trying. But that's not what they did. When a ministry in the church has problems, that doesn't mean it's time just to give up. When the need is still a real need, it's still there. Whether the way to meet it is easy or hard, it's still a need. So put this in the context of, continuing to meet together as a church family while we're under COVID restrictions. the extra work it takes for all of us to continue just to worship together in some fashion is a hassle, isn't it? Somebody said, smells like pine cleaner. Well, yes, it does, because we're sanitizing in between services and stuff. Well, the same thing is true for schools. The same thing is true for all kinds of businesses all through the country. But many of them are faced with the choice of either going through all of that extra work, all of that extra hassle, or just shutting down. So when there are no longer any people outside of Jesus, there will no longer be a need for us to reach out to the lost people in our community, will there? And until then, we're supposed to be doing that. Aren't we supposed to be doing that, church? So if the way we used to do it isn't possible anymore, we don't just stop. What we do is find another way to make sure that those meeting of needs are taking place. Maybe sometimes we're too quick to drop something because it becomes challenging, rather than figuring out a way, how can we get this done anyway? And that applies to every need in the body of Christ. If it's a real need, we should be finding a way to meet it, not just dropping it. Can I get a uh-huh? Okay, good. Everyone's awake. All right, good. Here's another way they dealt with the challenge, all right? They involved people who had a vested interest. This list of seven men, look at it in verse 5, introduces us to two of them that we're going to read about later, Philip and Stephen. The other five are never going to appear again. We won't learn anything else about them. So why bother giving us all their names, Luke? I think one reason their names are there may simply be this, to let us know that they all were, get this, Greek men. All their names reflect a Greek origin instead of Jewish. Remember which widows were being neglected? The Greek-speaking widows, the Hellenized widows. These seven men who were going to oversee food distribution were the ones who were more likely to make sure that the Greek-speaking widows weren't overlooked. This also could well be a preview of the fact that the gospel is getting ready to leave the city of Jerusalem and to go out to the Gentiles. So here's a principle to apply to the way we work together in the church. People who have a vested interest should be the ones on the front lines of the various ministries of the church. It's a lot like mom wisdom. I know a little bit about mom wisdom. I watched a mom apply that to my kids, and I had a mom too who applied mom wisdom. Mom wisdom is what mothers use to keep peace in our homes when it is threatened by those who act like children. That's usually the children. You know, I'm bored. Mom wisdom says, okay, come out here in the kitchen and help me get stuff ready for supper. I'm not bored. There's only one piece. Mom wisdom says, all right, you two take the piece. One of you cuts it in half, and then the other one of you picks which half you get. I want to be first. Mom wisdom says, all right, let's take everyone's name, put it in a hat, we'll draw. That's mom wisdom. It takes the interests of people involved, and then it helps them become involved in working out the challenges to their interests. I've got another phrase for that in church work. It's called complainers are volunteers. If you have a complaint, don't bring just the complaint. Bring your idea of how to help solve the problem and bring your available time and resources and your willingness to be a part of solving the problem. Your heightened concern, and I'm very serious about this, your heightened concern, your deep felt emotions about certain situations might be directly from the Lord. And if it is, you can be sure that your role in helping with the situation is also from the Lord. So if you feel like complaining, the Lord may be speaking to you to get your attention. The apostles took this potentially difficult challenge and they said, all right, let's apply some common sense. You people of the church who are raising a complaint, you pick some of your own people to fix it. So the church chooses seven men who are going to care about the Greek-speaking widows, men who have a vested interest in them, men of a good reputation, who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. People who are closest to a challenge are likely going to be the ones who are closest to the solution. Church is at its best when the challenges it faces are handled by the people that are most touched by them. That's why, folks, it makes good sense, parents, for you to be involved in ministries of the church that benefit your kids. We're just now rebuilding our children's ministry from the ground up because everything for children has been shut down for some months. And not just here, pretty much everywhere, things have been shut down for kids. So, you know, back in the days of little league ball clubs and band and class parties and things like that, who are the people that made those things happen for our kids? It was their parents. It was the parents of the children who were in them. So why would we do less in a place where we're working hard to make an impact forever? I see this principle at work here. The Greek-speaking widows were the ones that were apparently being neglected, so seven men of Greek backgrounds were put forward to help in this, to help take care of the need of the challenge. That's what made a difference between just a complaint and being problem fixers. Here's one fourth idea that I think we can draw out of this chapter, and that is the solution kept members of the church focused where God wanted them. Did you notice the first problem that the apostles addressed wasn't the question of whether or not the church should take care of this issue? It was how. How do we get this done? The work was going to get done. Maybe it was already getting done by the apostles, but it was keeping them from doing the things that they needed to do. And so they told the rest of the believers, it's not fitting for us to neglect this specific ministry that God has appointed us to do, this ministry of teaching and of prayer, when there are others whom God will use to do this good work that needs to get done. So they gave the job to others. They weren't above serving food to the needy widows. The apostles, though, were supposed to be focused on prayer and teaching as God had appointed them to do at that time. That's what he had called them to do. They couldn't do both. What I find here are different roles in the church. Paul writes that God appointed some to be apostles. Some, not just everyone. And he writes that the Spirit distributes his gifts according to his will, not ours, putting his gifts on the people he decides to put them on. And that is how God has put the church together. Just like husbands and wives have to learn how to celebrate their differences, which can be challenging, but to use their differences to make a strong home, the members of the Lord's church need to celebrate their different roles and use them to make the church strong. We're given different roles to fulfill. I can tell you confidently, there are some roles in the church where you just don't want me. Believe me. There are some things where I just don't belong. And there are some roles where you wouldn't put in charge, for instance, like the men's ministry, in charge of decorating for baby showers or something like that. That just isn't how it works. There are some things that God has enabled me to do and has enabled you to do. And that's exactly what we ought to be doing in the church, right? Some years ago, I remember visiting Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, our great big sister church there, thousands and thousands of members. They had a leadership conference. And one of the impressive features of that church family is the way I remember this, all the volunteer workers just seemed to love what they were doing, like they were matched up with exactly what they were great at. The people who greeted you at the doors as you came in left no doubt that you were supposed to come over and be greeted by them and that you were supposed to go through that door and that they wanted you there. There was no question of that. But there was another guy I remember seeing that weekend who really made an impression on me, and I don't know anything about him except that after we had some refreshments in a certain area, he was the guy who was assigned to clean up the trash. And he came in after everybody was clearing out. I was still there. And he came in smiling, said hi. He asked me how I was doing. He talked to me about the conference and how much we liked it. And then he gathered up all this trash into a great big trash bag. He tied it up. He hauled it out like he was personally responsible for the entire conference. And there was nothing in the world that he would rather be doing than taking out the trash that day. And that brother, I think, had a grasp on the joy of being focused where God was using him at that time. We're supposed to encourage one another to walk in the good works that God has for us to do. And you know what? I'm not worried that we're going to run people off by suggesting that we want everyone in the church family to step up and do whatever it is the Lord has called you to do. That's what Jesus invites us to. Why would we invite someone to a group of people who don't do anything? That's just common sense. Most people today wouldn't know what to do with a yoke. In fact, some people today see a yoke and go, "What's that?" Unless maybe you eat at Cracker Barrel once in a while. You know, maybe you've seen a yoke. And even there, you might be going, "Well, what is that, a yoke?" Well, it's a firm implement. It's used to hook up an ox or some other animal of burden so that it can pull something. And while I was thinking about this and looking at it, one of the things that occurred to me about a yoke is, do you notice something about it, the number on a yoke? There's space for two. A yoke is meant to be used by two animals working together. Generally, that's how they're put together. Well, putting on a yoke or having a yoke put on you, being under a yoke, meant going to work. And that's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 11, of all places, when he says this: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we invite people to life in Jesus Christ, we are not inviting somebody to come do nothing. Jesus said you'd find rest for your soul in him, and he said that you would find that by taking on his yoke. That's a work harness. This morning, if you're that person to whom Jesus said, "All of you who labor and who are heavy laden," then Jesus Christ is inviting you to real rest in him. And you have the choice in this. Nobody can make you accept or reject Jesus. I'm just asking you to apply some sense of what is really important in life and to choose Jesus Christ this morning. Most of you here today have made that decision already to follow the Lord. And what I'm asking you today to do with me is to look at his word here and to see how the church functioned, how everybody pulled together to face challenges as they arose. Might be today that you came here kind of discouraged with how things are and how church is going now because of all the things that we've got to put up with. Well, we're pressing forward. We'll continue. And I want to invite you not to give up, but to face the challenges like the early church did. And if you're here today needing to begin a relationship with Jesus, I hope today that you'll listen to his invitation. You who are laboring and who are heavy laden, to come to him for rest. I'm going to be around here after we dismiss today, partly so that you can talk to me and say, Sherm, I've been thinking about this, and you know what? It's time I really took my relationship with the Lord seriously. What do I need to do? And then let's sit down and let's look at God's Word. Let's find out where you're at in life, and let's talk to you. Can we get together and talk about your relationship with Him, how that can begin today? Let's stand up together, would you please, with me? And let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you today for the wonderful promises that we read in your word. The example of a church that is devoting itself to you and finding help from you, facing challenges and growing. And Lord, I pray that we can be like that church, unhindered, moving forward, careful to keep your truth and your desires in front of us. Father, I thank you also for the promise that Jesus gives of rest. When we take your yoke, that we will find it easy and light as we pull together in your kingdom. Father, help us please to not just find it easy to walk out of here with no change, with no decisions made today, but Lord, help us please to see what it is that you want us to do now about what we have looked at. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.